I want to talk to you today about the matter of where faith impacts your life. If you have weak faith, you can mark it down, your life is going to be impacted and you're going to have a failed life. And that's why it's so important. If you talk about the purpose of this lesson, it's to remind all of us the importance of fortifying our faith and making sure that because there is that direct relationship between the strength of my faith and how I'm dealing with life and how sin is impacting me in my life, how important it is that I continue to feed my faith. Now, Scott, I want to commend you on reading one of the most difficult passages of Scripture in the Bible, and that is Romans chapter 7, where Paul there discusses, and in this passage, by the way, he's more discussing his life before he became a Christian than afterwards. Because in this chapter, Romans chapter 7, verse 15, you could go back almost to verse 12 and read, start there, but you start in verse 18. And there Paul talks about this struggle that he's having, trying to live right. I want to do right. I want to do what's good. But I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there's nothing good that dwells. And because there's nothing good that dwells in my flesh, then I struggle to live right. I want to do right, but I'm just not able. The good that I want to do, verse 19, I just can't do it. You ever feel that way? You know, here I am. I don't want to sin. I want to live righteous. I want to live a holy life. And the things that I hate, the things that I don't want to do, that's exactly what I find myself doing. And I make rules for myself. And I'll say, now I'm never going to do that again. And then all of a sudden, I find myself doing that again. And so in verse 22, he says, I delight in the law of God in the inward man. But verse 23, there is a warfare that's going on in my members, and that is the flesh trying to get me to do wrong and the spiritual side of me trying to do right. And he describes himself, oh, wretched man that I am. Is there any deliverance? And I want you to know there's good news when in verse 25 he says, oh, yes, I thank God through Jesus. There is deliverance. And so we want to talk about this matter of sin, but we've got to have an understanding of sin. We need to understand the power of sin, and we need to understand the struggle that men have in sin, and then talk about the way that we can obtain this victory that is over that we're trying to have over sin. And when you leave here today, I hope there'll be not only a resolve within your heart to fight even stronger, but a realization of the fact that there is a way that you can overcome sin and you will not have to be in that situation where Paul describes himself, oh, wretched man that I am. When you stop and think about the power of sin, you need to recognize that sin is so powerful that it brings bondage and addiction. I think one of the great lessons I've learned from living down in South Florida and talking with individuals who have addiction, where there is so much addiction to drink and to drugs and trying to work with individuals, is a realization that every sin is addictive. It's not just drugs that are sinful addiction. Every sin is addictive. You let a person tell a lie, you know what happens? Get in that situation again, a similar situation, and they're likely to lie again, are they not? And then all of a sudden they form a habit of lying and they find themselves almost unable to tell. Have you ever known a compulsive liar? An individual who will lie to you, they know that you know they're lying and they can lie to you as though they're telling the truth, even though they know that they're not even fooling you. That is addiction. What about cursing? What about the language that we use? What about losing your temper? What about saying evil? What about being judgmental of others and being harsh in what we speak toward others? You see, what you and I need to understand is that sin becomes addictive. But when you're born, your soul is as pure as the driven snow. Isn't that marvelous? When that little baby comes into this world, when you were born, think about this, you were as pure as baby Jesus. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? But all of a sudden, as you live on this earth, there's a realization that there is sin in this world. And then sin begins to move into your life. That's why Paul said, I was once alive, but then the law came and sin revived and I died. Paul was talking about himself in Romans chapter 7 when he was an infant and he was alive. He was innocent. He did not know good and evil. He was like sort of like Adam and Eve in the garden. And then all of a sudden, there's a realization that there is that fruit that is there on that tree, to continue with that illustration and parallel to what's there in the garden. There is the innocence and there's the realization that the fruit is there. And then there is that participation in the eating of that fruit. Sin revived and I died. And you know what happened? Sin began to move into my life, and then sin took over my life. That's the power of sin. And we're foolish sometimes if we're not cognizant of the fact that that's the very nature of sin. That's the way sin is. Sin comes within us and brings us into bondage. I love the description found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, where he says, do not let sin reign in your bodies. Every person, even children of God, struggle with sin. But the thing that the child of God does, he never ever gives up. He's always struggling against sin. He may make a mistake, but when he makes a mistake, he repents and prays God that God will forgive him. And he just keeps going on and on and on. But you see what happens if you don't fight that battle. Sin begins to reign in their bodies. There's an expression used to, a Greek word that's used to describe sin. It's translated iniquity. But the Greek word is lawless. Here's an individual who gets so wrapped up in sin that he's not concerned at all about what's right and what's wrong. There is no law that he will not break. How'd that start? It started in his life whenever there was some commandment of God that he was dealing with, and he just says, well, I'm going to ignore what God says there. And he ignores that, and then he ignores another, and he ignores another, and he ignores another, until he is helpless, he is lawless, because sin controls his life. Sin, I want to tell you, sin is addictive. And we've got to be cognizant of that. Not just drugs are addictive. But sin will take residence in your heart, and it will rule over your heart and rule over your minds. And so the admonition is, don't let sin reign in your bodies. Peter says it a little bit different. When he says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, in the last part of that verse, for by whom a man is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. We mentioned this a few months ago about how you can take sewing thread and tie up the strongest man on this earth with sewing thread. I believe we tried this once over in the old building on 36th Street. We might ought to try it again just to prove the point. But Chad, I can tie you up so strong that you, as strong as you are, you'd not be able to move. All I got to do is just have some sewing thread. I'd wrap it around you and I could start wrapping around your thumbs. And the first time I wrap it around your thumbs, you'd be able just to pop that sewing thread in a moment. But let me take it and wind it around there again and again. And then let me begin to wrap it around your wrist. And then let me begin to wrap it around your body and wrap it around your legs. And using enough thread, Finally, you'd have no control at all. You might want to be free, but there's no power within you to free yourself from that. That's the nature of sin. By that which a man is overcome, by the same he's brought into bondage. And the astounding thing is that when that happens, it brings death. It brings death. Just imagine what it means to be separated from God. Do you understand what death is when you're separated from some loved one of yours? Have you been to those funerals where your heart was just as broken as it could be because you had, at least in your mind, seen that individual for the last time? Separation, you know, the loneliness at the time of death. Let me tell you something far worse than that, and that is separation from God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And as you continue to think about the wages of sin being death, you need to understand that it brings death to every accountable person on this earth. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Listen to me. That includes you. We need to hear our God speak. There are times in this service where we do all of the speaking. There are times in this service when all of us are singing and God is listening. There are times when all of us are talking to God in the midst of prayer and God is listening. But it's at a time like this that it is God who speaks, and God says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And the emphasis is, that's me, that's you. The God of heaven said, "You're not holy, you're not righteous, you're not with me. You've been separated from me by sin and you're spiritually dead." Folks, that's reality. That's from God who cannot lie. This is what God says, that I'm dead. And there's no way that I can boast of any righteousness which I've done, because it is not of works. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. But you see, there is that struggle of sin. We looked at those verses in Romans chapter 7 and saw the struggle that Paul had with that under Judaism. And you read Romans chapter 7 and he starts back in verse 12 that the law is holy, but I'm not holy. That I want to do right, but every time I find myself wanting to do right, I find myself doing wrong. And the whole emphasis in the context of that chapter is, there's no salvation under Judaism in the way that I was trying to, that so many were seeking salvation under Judaism, Phariseeism. Because I cannot keep the law of God perfectly. And those Pharisees really thought they did not need the blood of Jesus. They thought if they kept enough Sabbath days holy, if they did not eat an unclean animal, if they did not touch that which was unclean, to the extent of the fact that before they'd ever drink the water, they would pour the water through a cloth to strain out any animal because that animal might be unclean. We're not talking about germs. We're talking about ceremonially, religiously unclean. And they'd strain at the gnat trying to make sure. And they thought they were sanctified before God because on the Sabbath day they never went greater than a Sabbath day's journey. And folks, you can't live sinlessly. And that's the struggle that Paul had. And some Christians have that struggle. You and I need to understand and appreciate the grace of God. The struggle that we have under Christ is in many respects like the struggle that Paul had under Judaism. But there's one difference, and that is Phariseeism, the attitude of the Jews that said, "I'm going to go to heaven because I am good." is not the attitude of the Christian who says, I'm going to go to heaven because I trust in God and God is good. And that's where we are in this struggle against sin. Every one of us found ourselves at some point in our life like Paul, so that we would long to have the victory over sin. But we find ourselves saying, oh, wretched man that I am. When I was a young Christian, babes in Christ and young Christians, hear me. You're going to make mistakes as long as you live as a child of God. And I remember a fear that I had as a young Christian, thinking, if I walk across the street and I need to obey the laws of the land and I'm a jaywalker, then I'm going to be killed by a car out there and I'm going to go to hell because I'm a jaywalker. I want you to understand grace. I'm not encouraging jaywalking, especially in South Florida. And I'm not encouraging sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But you and I need to understand what it's like to have a Father in heaven. And oh, what an importance it is for those of you who are fathers and mothers to be forgiving toward your children so they can understand the forgiving nature of God. You live as a father or mother who'll never let your child make one mistake, and they'll have a perverted view of God because the intent was for them to learn what God was like from looking at you, and you've perverted what God looks like. God does not demand perfection, sinless perfection. He never said, be sinless unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. But He says, you be faithful, and I'll give you the crown of life. Because you see, there is salvation when I learn to trust in God and do what He says. The Roman letter in the beginning and the end chapter of the book of Romans, the very passage that we began this lesson, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 16, talks about the obedience of faith. There's the key right there. I'm saved not because I've never made a mistake, but because I trust God, and the manifestation of trusting God is an obedience of faith. And I'll make mistakes. I'll make mistakes that I won't even be aware that I'm making. And that's why that wonderful blood of Jesus, as we are walking in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from sin. But you see, it's that faith that takes sin, moves it out of our lives. In fact, the whole process of becoming a child of God, and some of you this morning are right in the middle of this process. Faith is being built in your heart. You right now are struggling, thinking, maybe I ought to give my life to Jesus. Right now you're thinking, I need to become a Christian. I need to live right. And faith is being produced in your heart, and sin is being moved out. You've already started down a road of repentance. You're already, instead of letting sin reign in your body, you're trying to get rid of it, trying to get it out of your life. But I want you to understand that you can remove sin completely out of your life, and where sin once reigned in your life, Christ reigns in your heart by faith, and sin is not there. Why? Because my God says, their sins will I remember no more. Whatever you've done in your life, you can become a child of God, and every sin that you've ever, ever committed, God's forgotten about it. It's not there. You are a new creation in Christ. And oh, how beautiful that thought is. Look at the Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 that says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know what happened to the sin? The blood of Jesus washed it all away. And so sin's not there. And your past, though you can never ever forget it, your past is something, listen, unknown to God, figuratively speaking. Never to ever be mentioned again. You may in your life think about, oh, I wish I hadn't done that, or wish I had, when I was a kid, I did this, or I did that, and I really wish I hadn't done that. And then after I became a child of God, I wish I hadn't done that. The blood of Jesus washes us from our sins. But to do that, you've got to be baptized. The agency of the washing away of sin is the blood of Jesus. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 tells when that happens. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Some of you were baptized in this very baptismal pool right here. When you went down into this water, the blood of Jesus washed away every wrong you'd ever done in your life. Because you arose and were baptized and washed away your sins. When we talk about trusting God and the obedience of faith, somebody says, I can't figure out how that happens. I just don't understand that. I just don't understand how that can happen. It's not up to us to understand how it happens. It's up to us to do what He says. I don't understand how electricity works. But when I'm in the dark, it's up to me to turn the lights on. And when I turn the lights on, I can't say, man, look how good I am. Look what I did. I didn't do a thing. The power was in some electrical line. And when I threw the switch, I simply opened the gate to receive the power. And the power is in the blood of Jesus to wash us from our sins. And when I'm baptized, I simply open the gate to that power. But you see, then sin begins to, as because I've done that, begins to move back into my life. And that's the struggle that so many of us have. And not just that sin, but sin just keeps bothering us. And so John would write in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, the victory that overcomes the world, whatever Satan has to offer and to bring to us, this is the victory that overcomes the world, faith, faith, faith. But you let faith begin to move out. And when faith begins to move out, sin begins to move in. I want to ask you something. Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17 is not simply talking about the faith that one must have before he becomes a child of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You get Bible study out of your life, and the spiritual side of your life begins to become less meaningful. Those of you who only visit, who come to services once a month or twice a month, you know what you're doing? You're robbing yourself of the very food that would give you faith. No wonder you struggle. Because the Word of God, the source of faith, is being taken out of your life, and your faith is getting weaker. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and faith is not something that I get before I become a child of God, and that's the end of it. My life is a life of faith. It is, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. You know what Bible classes are all about? You understand why we have classes on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night? Do you understand why we have these Bible studies throughout the week? Do you understand what that is all about? It's not just simply because intellectually we enjoy sitting around talking about these things. Do you understand why we have Sunday night services? It's in order that our faith might be strong. And let me tell you, your faith cannot be strong if your attendance to Bible study and your attendance to worship is sporadic. It just simply cannot be. And sin begins to multiply. The Bible talks about adding sin to sin. Joseph's brothers were not just envious when he had the coat of many colors. Envy turned to hate, and hate turned to murder, at least the intent of murder. And hate allowed them to break their father's heart and for 20 years to let their father grieve himself, thinking his son was dead, and every day they saw their dad. How heartless could you be? It all started with a coat of many colors, because sin never comes one at a time and is isolated in our life. The Bible talks about adding sin to sin. The blood of Abel came about because of a sinful attitude toward worshiping God. And so Cain killed his brother. And it all started when he didn't worship God right. And so the Bible talks about sin, and our faith gets weaker, and sin begins to move out, and our faith gets smaller. Until guess what happens? There may be no faith. Listen to a principle that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 12. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, that spirit goes through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. Then the unclean spirit says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and in order. He goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it shall be with this wicked generation. Describing demonic possession, phenomena that finds itself all over the New Testament. That first century, where there'd be a man who'd be demon possessed, but if he got the demon out of his life, if he didn't put something in its place, Jesus says that demon brings in seven other spirits. But there's a spiritual application. You get sin out of your life. You let the blood of Jesus wash away your sins and put nothing in its place. And the sewing thread begins to wrap itself around and around and around. And sin is added to sin. And sin rules. And there's no place left for God. While working on this sermon, I thought of some of you by name. And I thought, that's what's happening in their life right now. The spirituality that they once had is not there. the joy that they had when they became children of God and obeyed the gospel. The love of God, the love of Bible study, the love of worship has been pushed out of their lives and is in the very process right now of weakening. And I stand here looking at my brothers and sisters in Christ and I see you dying spiritually, and it breaks my heart to see that thread wrapping itself around and around and around. And look around you and see those brothers and sisters who were here 5 years ago who no longer are here. And don't you stand like Peter and say, it could never happen to me. Jesus said to Peter, this very night it's going to happen to you. And I'm simply begging of you to put the Word of God back in your life that you might have greater faith, to become Bible students, and let that faith begin to push sin out of your life, for this is the victory that overcomes whatever Satan throws, even our faith. If you're not a child of God, you need to be. Because that first step in becoming a child of God is faith. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 says, he that believeth not shall be damned. And you need to make up your mind to change. Luke 13 says, except you change, repent, you'll perish. And you need to confess your faith in Jesus, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. And then this very day, when we sing this invitation song in a moment, you need to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22, 16. And the blood of His Son will wash away from the memory of God any wrong you've ever done. And the most astounding thing happens. He adds you to His family, to His kingdom, to the church. And then He says, to those who have done this, be faithful, full of faith, and I'll give you the crown of life. Where are you today? Won't you resolve in your heart to do whatever it's necessary to make the changes that you need to make in your life and in your lifestyle? And if we can help you in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing? Will you come?